Well, next week, Lord willing, we are going to have the joy of hearing several people profess their faith, and we're going to witness some baptisms. The names of those who will profess and be baptized are listed in your bulletin. It will be wonderful to welcome people to First Church, hear professions, and I hope all of you can attend next Sunday morning and evening for that. I draw attention to the announcement about next Sunday's professions and baptisms to say this: for some people in the world, such an announcement would lead to certain suffering. There are places in the world where threats are given: do not become a Christian, do not be baptized. The threats are serious, and the threats are carried out when the professions and baptisms happen. During the month of November, Mission India has been sending out devotions mentioning the persecution faced in India. Here's a segment from one of those devotions describing what happens in some villages when a family begins to follow Christ. Quote, "The new believing family is expelled from their village for forsaking the idol worship that has characterized their people for generations. In India, it's called excommunication. And it means that the new believers lose their home, their jobs, their friendship, and everything that has been familiar and valuable in their lives." That's hard news to hear, but true. And I ask you to put yourself in the sandals of a person living in India, in one of those villages. Would you profess your faith in Christ? Would you profess, be baptized if you haven't been baptized? Imagine facing such persecution here in Ripon. What if you knew that your profession of faith in Christ would mean excommunication from Ripon? Would mean you lose your home, your farm, your job, your friends. Would you profess your faith in Christ? Would you bring your children forward for baptism? I raise the question and draw attention to the reality of persecution because in the passage we're going to look at this morning, we're going to hear from someone who had experienced persecution, from the Apostle Paul, and his words will help us live as we should. His words are full of wisdom. Paul's inspired words are a right outlook on life. Our passage is Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 18, which are the last verses of the letter to the Galatians. Back in May, we started to go through Paul's letter to the Galatians passage by passage, and today now we come to the close of it. I started this series back in May to lead us up to the celebration of the 500th anniversary of the Reformation last month. The theme of Galatians is justification by faith alone, not by any works of the law, by faith alone in Christ alone. And we will again hear Paul refer to that crucial truth in these closing verses. I invite you to open your Bibles, and if you are able, I invite you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God, recognizing that this is His holy word to us. And God says to us, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Let's bow together. Father God, as we now come to the close of this letter, we pray that you would help us to understand how to view life in this world just as Paul did. Help us again to see the cross. Help us to know what that should mean for our living day to day in this world. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, Paul ends this letter with special emphasis, and that's the first overall point this morning. Paul ends this letter with special emphasis. The special emphasis is that he penned the last verses himself. Paul is the inspired author of the whole letter. All the words came from Paul by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But the only verses penned onto a writing surface by the Apostle Paul are these last verses we just read. The rest of the letter was penned by a scribe as dictated by Paul. A scribe was that era's voice-to-text service. Now, they didn't have Siri to take their voice and turn it into text, but they had scribes that would write down as a person spoke. Scribes were common in Paul's day for several reasons. Some people had to use scribes because they didn't know how to read or write. So if these people wanted to write a letter, if they wanted a letter penned or a legal document penned, he or she had to dictate it through a scribe. Scribes were also used to make copies of documents, photocopiers, scanners, printing presses. None of that would exist, of course, for many, many years and decades and centuries even. So if people wanted a document copied, they had to use a scribe. So scribes were common, and even well-educated people like the Apostle Paul used a scribe because writing a letter was not nearly as easy as it is today. People didn't have keyboards to type on. They didn't have cheap, easily available paper to write on. They didn't have a ballpoint pen to write with. A letter like Galatians was likely written on papyrus, which was a plant cut and pressed into layers. Here's a picture of a papyrus copy of Galatians. That's part of the fifth chapter of Galatians. That's not the original letter that came from the Apostle Paul. That's a copy a scribe made. But it gives you an idea of what an original letter would have looked like. Writing such a letter was far more time-consuming than it is today. And so that's another reason people use scribes. We know Paul used a scribe because some of his letters make that very clear. For instance, the letter to the Romans contains greetings near the end. And in verse 21 there we see a greeting from Timothy, who was Paul's fellow worker, and other fellow workers are mentioned as well. But then in verse 22 we read this: I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Who's Tertius? He was not the author of the letter. Paul was the author of the letter. We know that from the beginning of the letter. So Tertius was not the author. He was the scribe. He wrote the letter, meaning he put it on paper as Paul dictated it. Now, some of you would have made great scribes because you have neat, tidy handwriting. I've seen it on some of the note cards that I have received over the years, and I'm always amazed to see some of your neat, tidy handwriting. I'm very impressed by that because my handwriting is terrible. And that might actually be something I have in common with the Apostle Paul. In the first verse of our passage, Paul writes, "See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand." It's at this point in the letter that Paul picks up the pen himself. He wants to give a personal touch to the end of his letter. He picks up the pen and writes, and he mentions that he writes with large letters. There are different speculations as to why Paul wrote with large letters. Some think he may have had poor penmanship, like I do. Others think his hands may have been injured, making it hard, difficult for him to write. But it's also possible that he wrote with big letters for emphasis. Sometimes in a text message, we'll use capital letters, right? If we want to especially highlight a word or something like that, we'll use capital letters. Well, maybe Paul was using large letters for quick visual emphasis. We cannot be certain about why he wrote using large letters, but without a doubt, Paul was giving a personal touch to the end of his letter, which is a very nice gesture. Have you ever received a typewritten letter? And then maybe on the margin of that typewritten letter, there's a hand-penned note, a hand-penned comment to you on it. That makes the letter more special, doesn't it? Makes it more personal. You realize that someone picked up a pen and touched that paper with hand. Makes it more personal when you see the handwritten note. There's always something special about receiving that in the mail. And that's what Paul's doing here at the end of the letter. He's reaching out and touching, so to speak, the people of Galatia. He's communicating his love by picking up his pen and writing the final sentences. He's reaching out his hand across the miles and he's saying to them, I'm with you, I'm with you. I love you. He at times had some hard, stern words for the people of Galatia. We've studied those hard, stern words in our passage-by-passage study of this letter. But Paul had a heart for the people. Now, he cared for them. And he wanted what was best for them. So he penned the final verses himself. And we should realize that this, too, was inspired by God. The personal touch at the end of this letter, that too was inspired by God. And I highlight that because I want us to understand that the personal touch is for us as well. God, through Paul, wants us to know that he is present with us. The personal touch, that special emphasis, communicates to us that God cares for us. And the personal touch communicates to us that because of Jesus, we're one family. We're one family even with the saints who have gone before us, like the Apostle Paul. Realize from the end of this letter that we are united to Christ, and hence we're united to one another, and even to the Apostle Paul who has gone before us, and to all others who are followers of Christ. This letter is not a dead, ancient letter. It's a living letter. It's living because Christ is alive and we are alive in him. So enjoy the special emphasis at the end of this letter. Now, in these final words of the letter, Paul reminds us of the core issue why he wrote the letter. That's my second overall point. Paul reminds us of the core issue of why he wrote this letter. False teachers who were Jewish, were telling the Gentile Christians that they had to be circumcised in order to be saved. The false teachers were saying, yes, you do have to believe in Jesus, but you also must be circumcised. In other words, they were saying that belief in Jesus is not enough. You have to be circumcised as well. According to the false teachers, salvation is by faith in Christ plus works. According to them, faith in Christ was only part of your salvation. You had to add to the salvation your personal good works. And whenever that kind of theology is followed, there are always specific good works that end up being emphasized. And those specific good works end up giving assurance of salvation rather than Christ. For instance, those who say you're saved by Christ plus your baptism, well, they end up finding their assurance in baptism. Those who say you are saved by Christ plus partaking in the Lord's table, they find their assurance in the Lord's table. Those who say you know you're really saved when you speak in tongues. It's Christ plus tongues. Well, they find their assurance in speaking in tongues. And that also becomes an issue of pride for them. Those who say, now, you have to believe in Jesus, and you also have to be part of my denomination. Well, they end up finding their assurance in their denomination. Baptism, the Lord's table, denominations, those are all good things. But they don't save us, and neither did circumcision. So Paul says something in these final verses that he said earlier in your letter. He says, circumcision counts for nothing, neither does uncircumcision. When you stand before God on the day of judgment, whether you are circumcised or not will not get you into heaven. And neither will baptism on the Lord's table. Think with me about the thief who was crucified next to Jesus. The thief who turned to Jesus with belief and said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That man was never baptized. That man never partook of the Lord's table. It's very possible that man was never circumcised. But Christ said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. The thief was saved by faith alone in Christ alone. And he will be no less saved than any of us. Christ came and lived a perfect life. He did so because that's what we're supposed to do. He did that in our place. He lived a perfect life under the law in our place. And then Christ went to the cross and he died in our place. He bore the wrath of God on himself in our place. He nailed our sins to the cross. And his gracious work saves us entirely. There's nothing that needs to be added to the awesome, beautiful, perfect, full work of Christ. And even the faith that we place in him, even that is a gift from God Almighty. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Paul has emphasized that truth in this letter, defended it many times. He summarizes that truth again at the end because he doesn't want us to miss that crucial, crucial truth. And to help you consider where you are at with that core truth, I'm going to ask a question that I often ask. If you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven? Why or why not? If you were to die tonight, some tragedy happened, and boom, you're dead. Would you go to heaven? Why or why not? What's the first answer that comes to your mind when you hear that question? What's the very first answer that comes to your mind? If the first answer is something like, I think so. I think so because I'm a pretty good person. And please realize you're not trusting in Christ alone. You're trusting in Christ plus some of your pretty good works. The person who is trusting in Christ alone can say, I know I'm going to heaven because Christ, I cling to Christ, and he came and he lived a perfect life in my place. He nailed my sins to the cross. He went to the cross in my place. He's clothed me with his perfect righteousness. Because of Christ, I will surely be welcomed by God into heaven. Christ and Christ alone is my assurance. It's Christ who has redeemed me from the pit. Baptism is a wonderful sign that we should enjoy. Profession of faith is something we should certainly do. We'll enjoy that next week. Professions and baptisms, those are great things. Coming to church and being a member of the church, that's something we are all called to do by the Word of God. It's all extremely significant. But when you are standing before God on the day of judgment, the difference between you going to hell and you going to heaven will be Christ and Christ alone, nothing else. So what's your answer to the question? Would you go to heaven tonight if you died? Have you repented of your sins? and placed your faith in Christ? Have you bowed your knee to Christ, turning to Him as your King, your Savior, your Lord, putting all your hope for everything in Him alone? Can you look someone in the eye and say with complete honesty, I know I'm going to heaven because I know Jesus is my Savior? Can you do that? Can you look somebody right in the eyes and say, I know I'm going to heaven. Jesus is my Savior. Can you do that? He's graciously set me free from all my sins. I know I have eternal life in Him. Can you speak that way? Do those statements resonate with your heart? If not, it's very possible those statements don't resonate with your heart. But if not, that can change right now. It can change right now. Now you're repenting of your sins and placing your faith in Christ. Trusting in Him alone, putting your hope in Him alone. Humble yourself. Do that right now if you haven't done that. That's been the core issue of this whole letter. And it's the core issue of life. It's the core issue of life. Have you done that? Now, as a final motivation for the Galatians to ignore the false teachers and trust in Christ alone, Paul contrasts himself with the false teachers. He contrasts himself with the false teachers. This is my third and final point. Paul contrasts himself with the false teachers. In verse 12, Paul describes the false teachers. He says concerning them, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. To understand that verse, I ask you to imagine that you are a Jew living in the days of the Apostle Paul. And imagine that you are a well-respected, appreciated Jew during these days. You are a Pharisee. You are honored among your other Jewish people. And you realize that if you become a Christian, you're not only going to lose that honor, you're going to be ridiculed and maybe even threatened and harmed. Remember, Paul himself had been one who persecuted Christians, persecuted Jews who became Christians, who followed Christ. Paul persecuted them. So as a Jew, you realize, if I become a Christian, I'm going to lose my honor. I'm going to lose my position in our society. I might be harmed physically. I'm asking you to imagine that you're living in that situation, and it's an intense reality to you. Now also imagine that you are absolutely amazed at what has happened through Christ. You cannot deny that the tomb of Christ is empty. You've gone. You've seen it. You cannot deny that Jesus performed amazing miracles. You heard of them. Maybe you saw some of them. You know, the feeding of the 5,000 people with just a few loaves and fish, and the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And so you are convicted that Jesus is the Messiah. How can He not be? Yet at the same time, you don't want to lose your honor amongst your Jewish society. You certainly don't want to be physically harmed by your Jewish society. And so you got this intense battle going on within you. You know Jesus is the Messiah, but you don't want to lose your position. That's your situation, okay? That's your situation. So what do you do? What do you do in that situation? Well, what some did is this. They started to follow Christ in a way that they thought would appease fellow Jews. They started to follow Christ in a way that emphasized their Jewishness. They emphasized their Jewishness by talking about and focusing on circumcision. They started to go to the Gentile Christians and say, you have to be circumcised. You have to be Jewish. That's what the false teachers were doing. That's what Paul's referring to in verse 12. The false teachers were telling the Gentiles they had to be circumcised, not because they really cared about the Gentiles, but in order to make themselves look good, look like good Jewish people. They wanted to be able to boast in the fact that they have led many Gentiles to be circumcised and become Jewish. Trying to avoid persecution in that way, trying to still remain honored among their Jewish culture. Look at what Paul says in verse 13. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. They wanted to be able to say, now look at what we're doing for the Jewish cause here. They were trying to avoid any kind of persecution by their fellow Jewish people. They were making a compromise with their society. They were saying, yes, we are followers of Christ, but first and foremost, we're Jewish. First and foremost, we're Jewish. We don't associate with people unless they're circumcised and become Jews. We're Jews, first and foremost. They were saying and practicing something they thought that other Jewish people might appreciate, might welcome, might accept. And dear friends, please realize that that's still a temptation today. People are still tempted to compromise with the world, compromise with society. They don't want to be hated by the world, so they compromise with the world. That is why some churches cave in and start becoming more and more and more like the world. Compromise. We'll be Christians, but we'll be Christians like the world. When Christians start saying, we are Christians, but we're okay with other religions as well, they're all fine. All roads lead to heaven. They're compromising with the world in order to avoid being hated by the world. When Christians say, we'll allow active homosexuals to preach, that's okay. They're compromising with the world in order to avoid being hated by the world. When pastors say, well, you know, I'm not going to talk about sin very much. We'll talk about it a little, but, you know, not anything too uncomfortable. They're compromising with the world because they don't want to be hated by the world. Whenever you see that kind of practice in the church, you're seeing a modern-day example of verses 12 and 13 of our passage. You're seeing people avoid persecution and avoid being disliked, avoid being hated. There are false preachers today who lead churches down that path, just like the false teachers were trying to lead the Gentile church down that path. And Paul rightly holds himself up as different. Paul describes the false teachers, and then in contrast, he speaks of himself. He says in verse 14, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul did not boast in his Jewishness or in how many people he ministered to or in what people thought of him. Paul boasted in the cross of Christ alone. That's an amazing statement. An amazing statement. Think about what that statement means. Paul boasted in the cross of Christ. The cross was a tool of torture. The cross was a curse. It was a punishment. It's like saying, I boast in the electric chair. But the cross was far, far, far worse than the electric chair. And Paul boasted in the cross of Christ. Why would he say that? Answer, because the cross that Christ bore was on Paul's behalf. Paul boasted in the cross to shine a light on the reality that he is a sinner deserving to be cursed. And he has a great Savior, Christ, who took that curse for him. By boasting in the cross, Paul humbled himself and exalted Christ. And by boasting in the cross, Paul reminded himself that he would now live for Christ. Look at Paul's words. He says, the world has been crucified to me. That means Paul would give up anything in the world, including his reputation and his very life, to honor and be faithful to Christ who bore the cross for him. And Paul could prove his words. Paul could prove his, Paul could point to marks on his body to show that he was saying the truth. In verse 17, Paul says, "From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Christ." To quickly reveal what that means, I'll read you another passage. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writes, "Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure." Paul had been persecuted and experienced a lot of hardship for Christ. The whips used for the lashes certainly left marks on his body. Note that Paul received those 39 lashes, 40 minus 1, 39 lashes. He received those five times from the hands of the Jews. They may have been what the That may be why the Jewish false teachers were so afraid of being persecuted. They knew that those 39 lashes were given. The rods Paul was beaten with very likely left marks on his body. He was beaten three times by those rods. Paul was also stoned. They thought he was dead. They'd thrown stones at him to kill him. They may have left marks as well. Paul faced and endured such things because he knew that his Lord and Savior Jesus bore the cross for him. He boasted in the cross to remind himself of that, to crucify the world to himself. And dear friends, that's how we should live in this world. Antagonism against Christianity, it's increasing in our culture, and it's not going to go away. And as it continues to increase, we need to boast in the cross. The cross and all that Christ did before and after the cross is our assurance of heaven, of eternal life. The cross bought our redemption. We need to boast in the cross and live and die to exalt the Christ who bore the cross for us. Let me read to you again from Mission India. Quote, "Wimal and her family came to faith in Christ after hearing the gospel from a Mission India church planter. When they did so, their entire village turned hostile. Wimal shares, "We had no ration, no electricity, no water. Even the shopkeepers wouldn't allow us to buy anything from them. At night, villagers threw dead dogs, snakes, and stones on their house." Wimal's family was not willing to leave their faith in Christ, praying to God to save their lives. Now, it's hard to imagine enduring that, isn't it? All that they went through. Imagine that if you went through that. But they did. They did. And they went through it by being spurred on by other Christians. But mainly, they went through it because they knew what Christ had done for them. They were boasting in the cross. The devotion goes on to say, "After 3 months, the elders of the village held another meeting and decided to allow Wimal's family to be supplied with electricity and their other rations again. Wimal and her family see this as a miracle from Jesus. The villagers wonder how the family could withstand the pressure and stand for Christ despite all the restrictions. They are amazed that the family's needs were still met. Wimal shares, "We could bear all of this. Why? For Christ's sake. Because they knew Christ bore the cross for them." That's how Paul endured as well. We Christians don't earn our salvation. Our works are not going to get us to heaven. But because we know we're going to heaven, because we have that great assurance of eternal life, because of all that Christ has done for us, because we've been saved by his poured out blood, we gladly give our lives to him. We gladly exalt his name. That's how we should go out and live. Please bow with me in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this letter that Paul wrote by your inspiration, so that not only did it bless the Galatians at that time, but your people since that time as well. It has blessed us as we have gone through it. We pray that we would remember all that we have learned from this letter. May we especially remember that our salvation is by faith alone and Christ alone. May you help us to be people who boast in the cross, who think daily of what Christ has done for us, that we might live, that we might have assurance, that we might have hope. And as we think about Christ's poured out blood, help us to leave here, Father, being faithful people to exalt your name, no matter what that might mean for us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.